You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Howdy. Good to see you guys. Greetings from Aggieland. I hope you're having a great spring break. It's always fun to be back here. I love First Baptist Church. I was telling the first service, every time I come in this room, I just think of memories of key moments in my life where God really steered me towards some certain truths, to believe things, to walk in some things, and it was here. This place has been a hallmark place for me, so grateful for the church and for your leadership, and Stephen Smith, I mean, come on. I haven't been led in worship by that guy in a while, and just the whole time I'm like, man, I love that guy. I mean, I could go on and on, but I won't. But so good to be here with you. If you've got a Bible, we are in 1 John chapter 4. And I'll tell you what I want to do. I'm going to read a couple verses to us and then pray. And then we're going to move through it in a way that we can just kind of touch down after we've gotten the lay of the land. So if you got a Bible, 1 John chapter 4, I'll read them to you. If you don't have one, they'll be on the screen. We'll go from there. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just want to say thank you for every person here. And I want to ask you now, God, as we gather around your word, would you help us understand what it is you're trying to drive home in us? Lord, I just feel like there's some truths you want to sink deep into us that they might take root, and that our leaves would be green and we would bear fruit in season and out of season. God, I pray you want to drive some truths home that will stabilize us in the midst of cancer, in the midst of death, in the midst of rejection and anxiety and fear and disappointments. I feel like there's a stabilizing truth you want to put in the center of us to keep us steady. And God, I don't feel adequate to present all that. And I know there's a lot of people in here with a lot of different stories. And God, there's so many of us, Lord, that we need this truth. And I'm asking you, will you come? Make this moment more than I can. And I want to ask all of you, if you're willing, to take a moment and ask him that. Pray and say, God, please teach me something right now. And then if you would, please pray for me, that the Lord would use me and I would be helpful to you. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a youth pastor, I used to love to take my students rappelling. We'd go to like Colorado or Enchanted Rock or someplace, and we would always go with an outfitter, you know, people that had the gear, all the equipment, the know-how, and could safely send children off of cliffs, you know? So we would go, and as we would do it, they would always get us up there to the top, ready to send these students descending down this cliff face. But before they did, these outfitter guys would always give the speech. And it came every year, and it usually started with their own criteria. They would step forward and be like, "I just want you to know, I've been rappelling young people off of mountains for 25 years. Everyone on my staff has been trained, mentored, discipled by me. We've never lost a man. We will not today. No one will die on the side of this rock today. Do you believe it?" And they would all say, we know, because they'd heard the speech before. But then he would go on. "This rope will not bend, snap, or break. It can hold up a Buick and not fray in the slightest. Do you believe this?" And they were like, "Yes, we know." And he's like, "This carabiner will not bend, snap, break, regardless of what the movie Cliffhanger starring Sylvester Stallone suggests. None of this equipment will fail you. Do you know?" And they were all like, "We know, we know, we know," right? Because they know it. And yet, as soon as it came time to start descending down that cliff, about half of them would totally freak out. And it was usually the guys, oddly enough. I don't know why that is. Like, I don't know if the girls were just more trusting. The guy was like, "Lean back," like, "Okay," and off they'd go. Or if it was the fact that the guide was kind of cute, because he was, and he'd be like, "Look into my eyes, lean backwards." And they're like, you know, and just off they'd go. But the boys would get up there to the edge, and you know, when you rappel, you don't climb down. You get horizontal. You trust that rope. And they would just panic. They'd get up there on the edge and start going, "No, wait, wait, hold on, wait. No, wait, 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 wait. Like, something's wrong." And you'd be like, "What? What is it? Is the rope fraying? No? Is the carabiner breaking? No? Did I suddenly forget what I'm doing? No. So you know all this is stable. What are you doing, man? What's the problem?" And they would stand up there and they would prolong the worst part of the experience, right? All this fear and lack of freedom. Why? Because they can say it. "I know it. I know. I know. I know." But when it comes time to believe it, man, your actions betray you. They betray what you really believe. Now, why do I tell you that? For this reason, we're looking at the book of 1 John. 1 John will mention the word love 46 times. 27 of them were in the passage I just read. So if you want the basic message ahead of time, I'll just say it to you. You are loved. And if you are in Christ, the highest, most powerful, most beautiful being in creation loves you. He likes you. He knows your name. Now, I imagine when I say that in a room like this, there's probably a lot of people in here that go, "I know." Like, that's your message? Hey, God loves you. You're like, "I know that." Like, you'd get that right on a quiz. Does God love you? True or false? True. Like, that's really all you brought, bro? That's JV, man. We know what we're doing here. And yet John says, so we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. And then in this text, he tells you two characteristics that are indicative of those who know and believe that God loves them. The first thing that marks those who know they're loved by God is they're marked by a fearlessness. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So you know you're someone who knows that you're loved when your life is characterized by a lack of fear. You don't worry about what people think of you. You're not stressed about money. You're not anxious about anything that's coming, even death. The people who know that they're loved are marked by a fearlessness. There's a courage to them. They're not anxious people. And the other thing is a freedom to love others. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." It's interesting, he gives us the command there, "Let us love one another," and then he tells you why, but if you notice, it's not a threat. He doesn't say, "Love one another, or else God will be mad," or "Love one another, or else you're not really saved." He doesn't say that. He says, love one another. Why, John? Because love's from God. He points upstream. Because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He's saying it's the most natural thing for you to do. That's how the text begins. Beloved, love. Love embraced becomes love extended. It's so natural. It's like telling a fish to swim or a bird to fly. Those who've been loved, love. And one of the hallmarks of those who know they're loved is they're free. They're not wrapped up in a cocoon of self-absorption. When they come into the room, it's not about how do I look, what do they think, how do I feel, am I winning, has this group approved of me? I'm liberated from that. So when I walk in the room, I'm free to be interested in you, to love you, to encourage you, to be generous. Fearlessness and generosity mark the loved ones. Courage and caring marks the loved ones. That's how you know. And so what's interesting is if I come into a room like this and say, hey, did you know God loves you? You'd probably say, I know. But if I said, okay, so is your life marked by a fearlessness and a freedom to love other people? You'd go, you don't want to own that. But that's the characteristics of those who know that they're loved. And yet we resist that. Do you know God loves you? Yes. Okay, then you're a courageous, caring person, giving your life away because you're not worried about anything. Well, no. Well, that's what marks the loved ones. So we don't want to own that, and here's why. Because the truth is, we know it, but do we believe it? And your actions betray what you really believe. And many of us, so much of our energy and time is wrapped up in trying to accomplish some certain success in an organization or at work or socially. Why? So certain people will approve of us and like us and affirm us so we'll feel valued and worthwhile and loved. Because we don't believe we are. And so much of our energy is held captive by fear and we're not free. So you know it, but do you believe it? Because the truth is we are fearful. We are. I remember for me, in my decade-long journey through seminary, there came a moment where they gave us a test. And it wasn't like a test like for a grade. It was supposed to psychoanalyze you as a minister. So like you're going to take this test, and then someone's going to call you and tell you what you're all about. And I took this test, and I hated it. I'll be honest with you. Like you can ask my staff. Like I would walk out of my office and be like, can you believe this? And I would read them a question. I'm like, listen to this question. The question was like, let's say you're counseling a divorced woman late at night in her apartment and you accidentally begin to make out. You should A, tell no one, B, keep it going, but on the side, and the whole time I'm like, what? I reject the premise. Like, I would never be at her home alone. Like, what are you talking about? Or they would always be trapping questions like, you believe we should A, legalize drugs, or B, you're a bigot. And you're like, wait, what? Like, that doesn't even... And so I hated this test. And so they're like, hey, some guy's going to call you and tell you what you're really like based on this. So let me tell you something. Before the guy even calls, I'm seriously underwhelmed by what he's about to tell me. I don't have a pen out to take notes. Like, really? I'm like that? I'm like, I don't care what he's going to say. And so he gets on the phone. I'm like, all right, bro, let's get this on with. And he goes, okay, well, it says here, based on your numbers, that you have a low belief in the sovereignty of God. And I started laughing. I just went, yeah, you don't know me. Like, listen to my sermons, bro. I don't believe in the sovereignty of God. Are you serious? Like, listen to me. I believe God rules everything. You're out of your mind, you know? And I remember he stopped me and he goes, no, Ben, I'm not speaking theologically. He said, I know you believe God rules all things. He says, what I'm saying is based on your results, tell me if this isn't true. He says, you probably work crazy hours, 60, 70 hours a week. He said, because at the end of the day, you feel like you got to prove something or something. And you feel like at the end of the day, you're all alone. Like there's no one looking out for you. So at the end of the day, what you really believe functionally is that God's not back there taking care of you. God's not shepherding you, that God doesn't love you. That's what I mean. And I couldn't say anything because he's right. And so many of us, if I said, hey, God loves you, you're like, I know that. But if we watch your life, so much fear, so much chasing approval because you're not resting in the fact that you have it. You have it. So we know this, but do we believe it? And here's the scary part. Let me drive this home. A million sins are launched by this horrible lie
that we're not loved by God. Patrick Carnes, one of the leading voices, psychologists in the country today on addiction. I read one of his books because I was just interested. Not a Christian book per se, but he's an expert on addiction. When Tiger Woods had his issues, he went to Patrick Carnes. This guy is one of the best in the world. And Patrick Carnes is writing about why do people get addicted to drugs and alcohol, sex? Why do these addictions happen? And I was so fascinated to what's his answer going to be. And he's like, after talking to thousands upon thousands of people and analyzing them, do you know what drives the abuse of substances? He said, at the base, at the root, behind it all, is feeling unloved and unlovable. He says, and when someone buys that so deeply, that pain is so real, they'll go anywhere to block it out, and they'll spiral into some really destructive places. And some of you go, well, I'm not an addict, but James chapter 1, James says, but each one is tempted, any temptation, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So you may not be addicted to drugs or sex or things like that, but maybe you're addicted to checking your phone and what did this person say to me, or checking your bank account, am I making it? Or you're just addicted to some issue that we call sin. But what's interesting is when James diagnoses that, he says, do not be deceived. But then he doesn't point at the sin. He doesn't say, do not be deceived, adultery is a bad idea. Do not be deceived, killing people's wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, do not be deceived, every good and perfect gift comes from your Father in heaven. He says the deception that launches a million sins is the belief that God's not a good dad and he's not taking care of us. Trace your besetting sins back to its root, and I promise you, you will find there a lack of belief in the fact that God's looking out for you. So many sins are launched by this. So many. And that's horrible. If you wanted to hurt me, if your goal in life was, let me wound Ben Stewart. That's my goal in life. You know, like if that's where you are, let me just tell you how you could do it. Let me tell you the worst possible thing you could do to me. That would be to convince my two little baby girls that I don't love them. That's sinister. For you to twist the minds of my little baby girls to have them believe for a second that I wouldn't give everything for them. And that's the lie so many of us are caught in. We believe God's not a good dad. And you need to repent. I remember just for years, I used to hate that song, How He Loves Us. You know, I don't know if I can say that. Is that okay? I mean, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And I'm just like, it's kind of got that Doppler thing. And I was just like, I don't like this song. I'm not a tree bending. I didn't like it. But then I started to have to ask myself, like, oh, wait a second, Ben, like, what's all the emotional energy? Like, you've had songs that you don't prefer, but why is there this energy behind I don't like that song? Like, what's your problem with the song? Who cares? It's not inaccurate. What's your issue? And I realized my issue is it's hard for me to sing it over and over and over again because I don't know that I really believe it. I don't know that I really believe it. And I remember sitting when our first little baby girl was born, I remember sitting and holding her and, you know, it's like 4 a.m. and I'm upholding her, but I don't care at all. Like, I'm a new dad holding this little baby, and I'm just like, this is amazing. And I'll never forget sitting there holding her, and I had this moment where I was like, I love you so much. Like, this is the weirdest feeling. Like, my heart is, like, exploding, redlining. Like, all these, like, alarms are going off. Like, can't hold all the love. Like, system breakdown. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Like, I'm nuts about you. And then I just realized this massive gap in communication. I'm like, I can't even communicate to you. Like, there's no way to express to you. Words fail, and you couldn't understand them anyway. So much distance between my heart and what's happening in here and how I feel about you and your understanding of my heart and how much I love you. I wish there was some way to get into your little mind how cherished you are by your dad. I'm nuts about you right now. And I remember thinking that, and I felt like the Lord just pressed into that moment and said, Ben, do you think you're a better dad than me? And the truth is, I'd have never said it that way, but I kind of did. I always thought God was, maybe how many of you think, at best mildly disappointed. And I had to repent. And some of you, I'm begging you this morning to repent of an unbiblically low view of the love of God. The world will not be interested in him if they don't see us deeply enjoying what he's offered. And so you go, well, Ben, I want to feel loved by God. You've been like selling this for like 20 minutes. Like, I want to feel loved by God. Like, you don't have to sell that. I want that feeling. I want to love it. I want to sing it and mean it. I want that. How do I get that? How do I get the feeling, the sense that God loves me? Well, the subjective affections burn off the fuel of objective truth. That fire of affection burns off the fuels of objective truth. I have to see it to believe it. That's where it starts. I fix my eyes on it. So how do you know love is present? How do you know love is present anywhere? Let's take it out of theology for a minute. Just among your friends, if you go, I think he loves her, or I think she loves him. Like, how do you know love is present? You can't see love. You can't hand it somebody. Here, man, this is for you. What's that? Little cup of love. You can't. And yet you're convinced all the time it's present. How? How do your favorite movies bring it across? When they want to show somebody loves, what do they do? I'll tell you what they do. Three things. Number one, how do you know love's present? Love initiates. Love initiates. Love moves towards the beloved. It sends, right? I tell my college guys this all the time. You will never see a guy, one of your buddies, when he realizes he loves a girl, not just I like her, she's cute, but I love her, like this is it. Punch me out, I'm done. Like, when he believes that, you will never see him sitting there in the apartment on the couch and going, huh, I love her. Huh. That's not what'll happen. As soon as it lands in his mind, I love this girl, he is going to move because love initiates. Love sends. It sends text messages. It sends letters. It sends emails. It sends the vibe. How you doing, baby? All right. Love moves towards the beloved. So Princess Bride, Buttercup, says, I know my Wesley will come for me. How does she know that? Because she knew that before, when she was far off, he came running to save her. And when she was lost again, she said, I know he loves me and he's coming. How do you know love is present? Because love sends. It will not sit still. Love sacrifices. Love sacrifices. So Titanic, Jack will slide off that door to prop it up for Rose. Rose, right? To keep her alive. Frozen. Little Anna will step in front of a falling sword on behalf of Elsa, right? A true act of love, right? I will give my life for you. Bruno Mars will catch a grenade for you. Why even pick that language? Because we know, you know love is present when it sacrifices. Love will surrender its body to the flames for you. And love stays. Love stays. How do you know love is present? Because when everybody walks out, the one who loves you stays. They stay. That's how you know. In this, verse 9, the love of God was made manifest among us. In this, something happened that made the love of God manifest. The root of the word manifest is the word light. It's like when this thing happened, it illuminated, God loves me. No questioning anymore, God loves me. Now I just gotta let my soul catch up. But I saw this, and this proved to me his love. What is it, John? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his son into the world. Love sends. How do you know God loves you? Because he came for you. That's our gospel. He didn't send an email. He didn't send a list of rules. He didn't send some religious attainments you're supposed to work on to try to earn his smile one day. The Son of God, the best heaven has, came to you, came running to you, that you might live through him. And if you're here this morning and unclear on what Christianity is, it's not a group of people that have signed on to some moral list. It's not some people who have committed to some religious institutions where we do some religious functions to feel good about ourselves. We are people who simply received the message, God loves us because he sent his best, Jesus Christ, that we might live through him. How do you know God loves you? Because Jesus Christ came. Not to be a motivational speaker, not to be a lawgiver, to be a rescuer, to come get us. So I have a lot of friends who are adopting little kids. It's awesome. A lot of them that are adopting from overseas, and they tell me about the moment where the kid just realizes, you know, I wasn't born here. Like, I wasn't born in this family. I don't look like you guys. I wasn't a part of this. And they start to ask questions, where did I come from? And a lot of them discover, oh, I came from a place that was very broken oftentimes. A country, a situation, a place that was very broken, very sad, very dark. And in the midst of all that tragedy, I was abandoned, discarded many times. And they said, you'll see it sink in on them. I come from an abandoned, broken, terrible place. And in the midst of that, I'm a discarded one. That's who I am. And they said, there's so much power when they're able to step into that moment and say, yes, that's true, but complete the story. In the midst of that, we came to get you. So you were lost and broken, but we chose you. And we started gathering money to come get you. We started gathering friends to pray and fast for you. We started filling out a sea of paperwork to come get you. We crossed oceans to step into the world you were in, and we entered into it so we could grab you, pick you up, hold you, and bring you home. So yes, all that was true, but we came to get you. You're loved. The movie Taken was on TV last night. I don't know if you've seen that one. Liam Neeson's daughter is kidnapped to be sold in sex trafficking. I can't watch that for fun anymore now that I have daughters. You're like, kidnapping kids? Not entertainment to me anymore. But you've seen that movie. And what happens? Liam Neeson's daughter stolen. What does he do? He doesn't go, oh, bummer. Do I got any other daughters around here? What does he do? The man moves. The man goes. The man gets over there in a heartbeat overseas and brings his certain set of skills, right? And he goes crazy in that place to get his daughter back. I'll burn the city down. I'm coming for her. Right? Now, the movie ends, but I want you to imagine, just imagine that daughter after he goes through all that to get her back. What if she lays in bed one night and just thinks, I wonder if anybody cares? I wonder if anybody thinks I matter, thinks what I think matter, the thoughts many of you think at night. I wonder if anybody at all cares about me. What would you say to her? You'd say, watch the film! He went crazy! He's blowing up stuff, kicking in doors! He came to get you! Yes, your feelings might go rogue and might struggle and suffer, but take your mind and fix it on the reality that in the midst of brokenness, he was willing to sacrifice everything to come get you. You are objectively loved. Let your subjective feelings catch up to that. This is love. He sent his son. And this is love. Not that we love God, but he sent that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus didn't just come at the risk of his life, but the cost of it, to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. It's an Old Testament temple word, and it gives you a picture. In the Old Testament, they had the temple, and in the middle of the temple, there was a room, the Holy of Holies, and in the center of that room was a box. The box had a lid called the hilasterion. Mercy seat. And in that box was the Ten Commandments, the perfection of God on paper, how men were supposed to treat women, women were supposed to treat men, parents were supposed to treat kids, this beautiful, good way of we love each other. You ever read the law? It's beautiful in the Old Testament. If you lose an ox, I go help you find it. Several times a year, throw a party, invite all your friends and family and people that don't have friends or family and all party together. That's in the law. I demand you party. Like, it's a good law. And yet you look at the way we treat each other, and we're so far from what we're meant to be. All of us bear the scars of men that weren't doing what men were supposed to do, and women who weren't being what women were supposed to be, and parents that weren't what parents were supposed to be. And the United Nations just put out, guess how many women on the planet today are the victims of physical and sexual abuse? 1 out of 3. And you wonder why God has indignation every day? We're miles from what we were supposed to be. Miles from it. And so God looks down at the horror in this world and in us. And the picture back then was, here's my holiness on tablets in this box, and none of you have kept it, so none of you are invited into this room. You can't be with me. I can't okay what you're doing. And so they weren't allowed in that space, except for once a year. The priest would take an innocent lamb, and it was just a picture, but he would take an innocent lamb, and it would die, and its blood he would take, and he would spread it on the lid of that box. And the picture was that God looks down and sees violated law, but then he looks and sees that someone was willing to pay for it, pay for all our violation with his blood, and that blood covers all of our sin. And it was the Day of Atonement, satisfying God's wrath, bringing peace with God, that we could know God again. And here, as John writes, he says, do you know what Jesus was? He was a propitiation. He was a hilasterion. He was the mercy seat. God said, I'll meet you at the seat of mercy. And Jesus said, that's me. I will pay whatever I have to pay to get you back into intimacy with God. And he paid it. He paid it. I will give my blood to give you life. He joyfully, willingly paid it. How do you know you're loved? Because love sends and love sacrifices. So the latest Navy destroyer is called the USS Michael Mansour. It's named that after Michael, who in September of 2006 with his Navy SEAL team went to Ramadi, which is east of Baghdad, and he went to clear out insurgents. And while in a sniper position, a grenade was lobbed into the midst of Michael, two of his buddies, and several other soldiers. And without hesitation, Michael Mansour threw his body on top of that grenade, took all of the impact within himself, saved the lives of all those men around him. So the United States gave him the Medal of Honor. That's the highest medal you can give somebody in our country. We reward that because greater love has no man than this, that he'd give his life for his friends. And at the ceremony, the president quoted one of Michael's friends who was there that day, and he said, Mikey looked into the face of death and said, you cannot take my brothers. I will go in their stead. That's love. You think those men wake up and wonder if Mikey loved them? I think they see it. Will your emotions make you wake up and wonder if God loves you? Yes, they will, because our emotions are so fragile. You preach to them of the cross. You show them a Jesus who would leap over every boundary for you while you were enemies, reconciling and making you friends, while you were lost, running to come get you. Love sacrifices, love sends, and love stays. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his spirit. He says, I'm putting my very spirit inside of you. I'm not going anywhere. He stays. He stays. The Father sends his best. Jesus gives his life. The Spirit stays with us. The entire triune Godhead is trying to tell you something this morning. You're loved. Know it. Believe it. How do I do that? Let me say it this way. I've got a fire pit in my backyard, and I light fires in it using a flamethrower. I used to do the old Boy Scout thing, you know, where you like put all the kindling and what. I don't need it. I just literally have this flamethrower, and that's right, fire now. It's fantastic. But even with that, even with a miraculous start, what happens to a fire over time? It'll start to dim. Even if there's still wood in there, it just starts to dim. What do you do to keep the fire burning? You do what every man loves to do with a fire. You fiddle with it. And you just move stuff around. Oftentimes, you don't even need new stuff. You just got to move things to get them in a position where the fire starts to burn again. So many of you, you know this. I'm not saying something new to you, but you've let the fire grow so dim. And so meditate on this. John said in verse 14, we've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be Savior of the world. See it. Spend time feasting on that, contemplating the cross, thinking about passages like this and their implications. Meditate upon the words of God. I mean, I was thinking about it on the way here. There's so many of us in this service. Honestly, we know more Vanilla Ice lyrics than we do Bible verses. And I'm not knocking on you that you were into Ice Ice Baby. I'm not judging you. But I'm just saying, vanilla's not going to save you. And the truth is, we need to get some of these truths buried deep in our hearts. We go, why do I keep forgetting these truths I never think about? Think about it. Think about them. And I meditate on them. I confess them. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he and God, we abide in that space. My wife and I, we love each other. That's never going to fade. But we go on dates every week. Why? To try to earn her love? No. But it's so I can sit in a space I designate with no TVs so I can listen with my face. And we talk to each other. And we find that this love that began a decade ago can still burn strong and hot and real as we take the time to commune and go deeper into what we already have. I don't need a new girl. I got her. I just need to dive deep into what we have. You don't need a new religion. You have the Son of God who gave everything for you. Amen. Rest. Be still. And I promise you, as that love is embraced, it will become love extended. And the world will see a powerful group of people that has peace like that. Let me pray for us.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.